Thank you, Charlie, for those uplifting songs. They were really good. I love the old-fashioned songs that he picked out this morning. It always makes me feel good. And the old Rugged Cross is one of my all-time favorites, because that's one of the first songs, I guess, I ever heard when I was a kid. And back in those days, everybody sang it, every service, seems like. And Amazing Grace, you can never get tired of hearing that song. So thank you, Charlie. I want to thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. And I want to thank all of you for wearing your mask and doing as we're told to do. And I'm so thankful that none of us have gotten sick. And I pray that none of us will get sick, and pray that we'll get through this. And we will. And I'm so thankful for all of you being so faithful for all of us. Thank you very much. In this morning's lesson, I want to talk to you about the seasons of life. The seasons of life. Now, as I was putting this lesson together, I couldn't help but think of my mother and my dad and Brother Don Dillon. I'm sure that my parents and Don Dillon represent the seasons of life that we're going to look at. They represent living faithfully through all the seasons and the ups and downs of life, and they remain faithful until the end. Now, I know that they, along with Paul, are saying to us, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I'm sure they're telling us to remain faithful unto death, and we too shall receive that crown of life that Jesus promises, which is eternal life with Him and with the Father. So if you would turn your Bibles to begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Familiar passage to most of us. Beginning in verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. March is the month that ushers in spring. I love this time of year. It's a time when everything seems to be coming alive. The trees begin to bud and the flowers start to bloom. The air becomes filled with the sounds of different kinds of birds, and more little animals can be seen running around. It's a time of rebirth as nature shakes off the shackles of a long winter season and reasserts the beauty of life. Have you ever noticed how the yearly cycle of life closely parallels the life of a Christian? Starting with spring and bursting forth of life anew, it is easy to make that comparison. In John 3 and verse 3, Jesus made the following statement to Nicodemus. He said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When a man is born to this world, he is spiritually alive, he is sinless, and in fellowship with the Father. However, at some point in his life, he will sin and he'll violate God's law. When that happens, he dies spiritually and is separated from God. Thus, a new birth is required, a restoration of the fellowship with the Father that is enjoyed only by those whom he counts righteous. The new birth is detailed in Romans chapter 6, and I'd like for you to come with me. Let's turn together. Romans chapter 6, we begin reading in verse 3. Paul wrote, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now I wish you would turn to 2 Corinthians 5 for a short passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you get to 2 Corinthians 5, let's read verse 17, which also needs to be noticed. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Here Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, did you notice from Romans 6 the phrase newness of life? Did you notice in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, a new creature and new things have come? Didn't that remind you of spring? The infant birds are bursting forth, the baby animals are coming out for their first real experience with life, and there is a freshness and excitement. Doesn't that bring to mind the new Christian or the babes in Christ? They truly are born again. All things are become new. There's a freshness and an excitement to a new Christian. It is something to see. Just as the trees and the flowers soak up the sunshine and the rain of spring, receiving their proper nourishment to enable them to grow, so the new Christian, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it they may grow in respect to salvation." It is so exciting to see a new Christian, and we've had a few here this lately. Brother Eric, Brother Jesse. So it's exciting to see a new Christian. Almost in a rush, they try to fill themselves with the Word of God as if to make up for time and to reach the point of maturity where they will be equipped to handle the meat of the Word and not the milk only. They are out in the world talking to people about their salvation, and when they are with fellow Christians, they're asking questions, trying to grow. I enjoy spring, and I enjoy babes in Christ. Unfortunately, not all the buds that come out in spring are going to make it to maturity. Some simply won't have the root system they need to sustain them. Others will not be able to withstand the powerful spring storms that they'll have to face. Still others will have someone coming along and pluck them out before they really have a chance to grow. Unfortunately, some of the newborn babes in Christ are not going to make it to maturity either. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower, and specifically the Lord's explanation of that parable that's in Luke chapter 8, if you look with me. We want to read his explanation of the parable. Chapter 8, begin with verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed of which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. And I certainly do believe that Don and my parents did this. Eventually, June the 21st comes around, by the way, which happens to be today. June the 21st arrives, and those buds and animals begin in the spring to make it to a certain degree of maturity, now enter into summer. Summer, in many ways, is the most difficult season of the year. I guess you could almost refer to it as the adulthood of nature. There will be periods of dryness, if not outright drought, when there will be very little rain to nourish the plants, and they'll start to wilt. Some will die and not make it through. Others will be almost gone, only to revive when the rains begin again. There will be occasion of terrible storms. Sometimes the summer storms seem to arise so quickly can be devastating in ferocity. While whole crops can be destroyed, giant trees uprooted and torn apart, and they do not make it to fall. But I suspect that the most difficult part of summer for the plants and animals of nature is just the day-to-day process of surviving. The newness and excitement of life wears off, and it is a matter of going day-to-day, sometimes in wilting heat. But oh, the trees that stand tall during that summer, wondrous things are to behold. They provide oxygen for all of nature. They supply homes to countless animals and birds, and they supply much-needed shade to those who are weary and hot. The flowers of summer can be so beautiful, they can make us forget the heat and marvel at the wonders of God's creation. So, too, it is in the life of a Christian. Eventually, there comes a time when we're no longer babes in Christ. There comes a time when God expects, brethren, He expects us to be functioning as adult Christians. The fervor and enthusiasm that characterizes the earliest years of being a Christian are replaced by a more mature enthusiasm that is flavored by knowledge and an ever-deepening love for the Lord. I liken this to the summer of life of a child of God. This is the day-to-day living of faithful servant. No life is completely tranquil. No life of any length is lived without experiencing pain and setbacks. There are good times and there are bad times. There are times when our faith is so strong, and there are other times when it is not quite as strong as it should and needs to be. There will be different storms of life that will confront us. Being a Christian does not make us immune to having bad things happen. I want to repeat that. Some people think once they become a Christian, they rise out of that water, everything is in your life is wonderful. No, being a Christian does not make us immune to having bad things happen. But we also have that avenue of prayer to take care of it. But even more than the wonderful peaks and the difficult valleys we will face are the everyday struggles as we seek to serve our Lord. A mature Christian realizes that sometimes it's a matter of perseverance, a matter of just hanging in there. A mature Christian realizes that no matter how tough the walk may be, or for that matter how mundane and ordinary it may appear, he or she walks with the Lord. So day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, the faithful Christian keeps on going, remaining steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now if you would please come with me, Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. What a wonderful lesson Hebrews 12 teaches us concerning patience and perseverance. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our lives on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. How many times have we heard brethren say, boy, my mother and dad was strict with me. If I'd get a whipping, if I did this or that, then they think back and say, I'm so thankful that they did. They didn't know telling what would have happened to me. Sometimes, brethren, sometimes in the summer of our lives as Christians, we just have to keep on going regardless of what happens. In each of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus ended by saying these words, to him who overcomes, or he who overcomes, and then spoke of the reward that would bring, that would belong to such an individual. What Jesus was urging upon all Christians is the need to be faithful, to remain strong, to hang in there, and to continue to be steadfast to the end. That's what I beg of you. As it is with the nature, so it is with the life of a Christian, brethren. And September the 23rd rolls around and fall arrives. Of all the seasons of the year, this is my favorite. Fall is my favorite. All the leaves that have made it through the spring and the long, hot summer, months of summer, are now winding down their lives. The closer they get to the end, the more beautiful they are. Think about that. Truly, there is no canvas painted by man is as beautiful as the canvas that God paints with the vibrant colors of autumn. It is as though before they pass from this life, the leaves are determined to burst forth with one more magnificent splash of beauty to remind us of how wonderful they have been. Then they fall to the earth, and over the process of time actually make the earth more fertile, so that many beautiful leaves may grow. Faithful Christians in the autumn of their lives are the most beautiful of all. They are the ones who so long ago took root. They have survived the trials and tribulations. They survived the storms of life and did not cause them to be lost. And the day-to-day grind of living faithfully did not deter them. And I look out in the audience, and I see those very people. They have now come out on the other side of summer, and their lives are beautiful to behold. And I think of the aged Apostle Paul sitting in a Roman prisoner. What a life he had led. He had given years of toil and service for the Lord and for his fellow man. He had taken root, and he hung on. He had remained steadfast. And constant in his labor. Let's see what he says about that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What a beautiful passage this is. 2 Timothy 4, Paul could say beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I love to talk with Christians in the autumn of their lives. They are the most beautiful, I think. Now we know that in just the natural way of things, their time to pass is near, and when they do, our hearts will ache, but we'll be able to grow a little bit better because they were here. Then comes the winter, and I like to think of winter as a period of waiting for the faithful Christian who has gone on. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for Jesus to return and to begin a beginning of a state that will never, never, never change or end. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 50, verse 50 through 57, and I'd like for you to read with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a beautiful passage? So, brethren and friends, be faithful. Be a faithful Christian. It is the only life worth living and is the only life that promises eternal joy. Is there anyone here this morning whose life is not right with God? Why not take care of it this very morning? You do that by becoming a Christian. You become a Christian by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Peter told the multitude on the day of Pentecost in the very first gospel meeting ever sermon, first gospel sermon ever preached, when they asked what to do to be saved, he said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, that's been well over 2,000 years ago, and nothing has changed, nor will it ever change. The gospel of salvation will never, 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 never change. So I ask you again, is your heart right with God? We're going to sing an invitation song by that title, and I want you to think about it as we sing it. Is thine heart right with God? If you would, please come as we stand and as we sing.